This is Core Christianity. We're answering your questions about the Christian life Monday through Friday. Your hosts are author and seminary professor Dr. Michael Horton and Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Call right now with your question at 1-833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And now here's Adriel Sanchez.
What a joy it is to be together again here at Core Christianity, opening up the scriptures, and we're so glad that you've joined us. I'm with Professor Michael Horton. I'm Pastor Adriel Sanchez. You know, I remember as a newer believer coming across passages of scripture that honestly sent shivers down my spine. One was the warning in Hebrews chapter 6 that the author of the Hebrews gave to a congregation that was on the verge of walking away from Jesus. Really strong words. The other passage that was really sobering for me was Jesus' words in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. It's one of those texts that just sort of stops you in your tracks. And we received a Facebook question from Seth about this passage. He asked, in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, where Jesus says to people, "I never knew you," does this apply to lukewarm Christians? How do you know if this passage applies to you or not?
Whenever we find these warnings in Scripture,
yeah,
we immediately say, is that me?
Uh-huh.
And the people who say that are the last people who should be worried. The people who should be worried aren't, and the people who shouldn't be are. So here's what Jesus says in those verses. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." It's a real similarity here in what Jesus says in Matthew 7 to what he says in Matthew 25, the separation of the sheep from the goats. Now, again, context is so important. A lot of people followed Jesus during the course of his ministry for the wrong reasons. They were looking for the signs rather than the reality, Jesus himself. In John 6, for example, Jesus, in the feeding of the 5,000, he goes across the lake and they all follow him because, you know, that was a nice lunch. How about dinner? Jesus says, "You ate and had your fill. That's why you're following me. You have full stomachs but empty hearts." And then later in the book of Acts, Simon the magician will try to even purchase from Peter the ability to heal. So we have a lot of charlatans like this running around today and jetting around. Notice what Jesus says. These folks, it's not that they trusted in him for their salvation, but that they called him Lord, Lord, like some meaningless mantra, and claimed to perform miracles, maybe even did perform miracles, and even cast out demons in his name. But Jesus says that they weren't believers in Christ, but workers of lawlessness. They were charlatans. Again, I can't stress enough, we have these people all around us today on TV, filling stadiums, charlatans, people who claim to be healers, and they say, "We do all this in the Lord's name. Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" But they are not following Scripture. Mm-hmm. They are building their own empires and their own ministries around flash and emptiness. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says to the churches, Revelation 3, 15 and 16, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth." Now, there Jesus is talking about a church. He's not talking about individuals. He's saying that church is about to lose its status as a church because they need to return to Jesus. See, that's what it's all about. All of these passages are telling us that it doesn't matter if we call Jesus Lord, Lord. We use the Christian terms. It doesn't matter that we can just sign off on the Nicene Creed. It doesn't matter if we can, you know, believe in God. James says the demons believe and tremble. We believe in God, in his Son, Jesus Christ. We trust in him. Not that we believe that he exists. that he died on the cross, that he was raised, but we believe in him. Our trust is in him and not in these faith healers and people who claim Jesus for all sorts of things that Jesus isn't doing in the world and preaching a false gospel.
Yeah, you know, Seth, one of the things that was really helpful, and Mike was getting at this as I wrestled over this passage in my own life, was just the context. And as Mike was saying, you know, who is Jesus addressing here? In this particular section of Matthew's gospel, you know, he's really laying into the religious leaders, the hypocrites, who were not willing to come to him by faith. And so a couple of things. One, this isn't a genuine believer who has lost their salvation. I mean, Jesus says, I never knew you.
Right.
I don't know who you guys are. We never had a relationship. You never came to me by faith.
You're using me.
You're using me. And so I think for those of us, and you, brother, you know, if you've trusted in Jesus, boy, you don't have to worry that this is you. And so thank you for that question. Hopefully that's encouraging for you and for many other people who, as they read that passage, are made to be afraid. And so let's go to a call that we received about Psalm 51.
Hi, I'm Katie from Upland, California, and I had a question about Psalm 51 where David says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Does this mean that David was worried that he would lose his salvation? And is this how we, that is all Christians, should respond to our sin?
Mm-hmm. Katie, great question. You've put your finger on why this is such a troubling scripture for a lot of people. Is David afraid that he has lost or is going to lose his salvation? I think when you know the whole story of David and his rise to the throne, it helps to make sense of all of this. You remember the king that preceded David? Saul. And Saul was called by God and endowed with the Spirit to serve as the first king in Israel, but he sinned against the Lord. And as a result, the Spirit of God left Saul. And it was something actually that David witnessed firsthand. He knew all about Saul's steady regression. At times, David was even the object of Saul's fury. There were a couple instances where Saul tried to kill him. And so when David says, take not your Holy Spirit from me, he's saying, Lord, don't let me end up like Saul. Don't take from me the glorious calling you've blessed me with. Restore me to serve you.
Don't dethrone me as king.
That's right. No. And the sad thing is that Saul never had a moment like that. There was no true repentance. Even though he had been called out, he continued to rebel against the Lord. Now, Katie, when we sin, we grieve God's Spirit. But under the new covenant, you and I have this amazing promise that by faith in Jesus Christ, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This is something new. Mm-hmm. This is new covenant. This is actually in Psalm 51 what David prays for, isn't it, Mike? Like David says things like, create in me a clean heart,
right. You
know. Well, that, you read Jeremiah and the prophets when they talk about the new covenant. That's what the new covenant was bringing to us, is the brand new heart. God's going to write his law on our hearts. And so this means that for God's children, while the Spirit can be grieved, God doesn't remove that precious seal that says you belong to him. And Katie, I don't know if right now you're concerned that the Lord has left you. Mike and I often hear from genuine sisters and brothers in the Lord who, because of some struggle with sin, question if the Lord is still with them. Well, in Hebrews 13:5, Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We do sin and grieve the Holy Spirit at times as God's children. But God doesn't let go of us. He doesn't let go of you, Katie. And so I think one application that we can draw from Psalm 51 is contrition. We should have, when we sin, contrition and repentance, turning to the Lord. But the reality is we live under the new covenant and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. God has written his law upon our hearts. That's something David was looking forward to.
Exactly. I don't pray that part of David's confession. I don't pray, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Because, as you point out, it's such a big difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant here. We never read in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit permanently indwelled people.
Yeah.
What we read is the Holy Spirit came upon or rushed upon someone for a particular calling, as you mentioned. And this is kingship, being anointed. That's why you were anointed as king. The oil represented the Holy Spirit. Your Messiah, you were anointed, you know. Don't take that role away from me, David is saying, because the Spirit could come and go upon people to equip them for their ministry. he had so grieved the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit could very well have departed. He committed a capital offense.
Yeah.
He should, strictly according to the law.
He could have been put to death.
He could have been put to death. This is such a big double crime that he's committed, but he's saying, please don't take your Holy Spirit who's empowering me for this kingship. I know you could take the throne away from me. You could take my life away from me for what I did, but I pray that you wouldn't do that. We don't have to pray for that because we're not the king of Israel. The Holy Spirit doesn't come upon us and rush upon us to uphold us for a particular calling. The Holy Spirit indwells us permanently and is the down payment on our final resurrection.
Amen. So important for us to understand some of those distinctions as you go through redemptive history, you know, to recognize we're not under the law. We're not under the old covenant anymore. We're under the new covenant, and there are particular blessings that come with that. And so if you want to follow up with a question, feel free to give us a call. You're listening to Core Christianity. The number is 1-833-843-2673. That's 1-833-THE-CORE, or send us an email at questions@corechristianity.com. And Mike, a lot of people have been talking about this Bible study that we just came out with. We want to make it our special offer for today.
Yeah, it is amazing. I hear from people all over the place constantly about this. How can we get our hands on this for a Bible study at church, our men's group, our women's group? People are just really enjoying this, and it's great. It's a beautifully presented study. We're very excited to share this brand new Bible study with you, the Gospel of John. It's available on our website. It's a 10-week study. Great way to learn about the life and ministry of Jesus with a group of friends or by yourself or with your family. We've been getting so much great feedback from folks who are using that study right now. It's available as a PDF download, or you can request a physical hard copy. There's also a leader's guide available. So head on over to corechristianity.com/offers to get your copy of our new Bible study on the Gospel of John.
And can I just say that the physical copy actually looks pretty cool. I mean, if you like the aesthetics of things, you know, they've done a really good job with
Absolutely.
This. And so it actually make a good gift as well. You can also get your hands on the Gospel of John Bible study by giving us a call at 833-843-2673, 833-THE-CORE. And as Mike already said, great resource to share with your pastor or small group leader. Let's go to the next question now.
Hi, Mike. My name is Adam, and I have a question regarding maybe Christian life. And it's, can a Christian live with his girlfriend, or can a Christian girlfriend live with his boyfriend? And what does the Bible talk about that? Thanks so much.
Sure, Adam. Thanks for the call. So important, especially in our day. I have no authority to tell you one way or the other. But listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We could take a whole 45 minutes here to unpack that wonderful statement. But, you know, the point Paul's making is God created us, not just souls, but bodies. We're embodied souls. You know, there are some people who say, well, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. I gave my heart to Jesus, but my body to my girlfriend. No. Anyone who flirts with the idea of living together instead of marrying is settling for a box of crackers when you can have a lifetime banquet. No, marriage isn't a state of uninterrupted bliss, but neither is living together. God made the man and the woman to leave their own families and to cleave to the other in a lifelong commitment called marriage. That's how we're made. So if we're not fulfilling that, we're going against the grain of how we're actually made. Living together is wanting the benefits of marriage without the responsibilities. It's a paradox. It's the responsibility and the difficulties, the challenges in actually working out those responsibilities that foster the intimacy that fires our passion. So in short, no, a Christian can't choose fornication over marriage. The pleasures of the body without the commitment of one body to another body, so they become one flesh. And furthermore, no Christian will want to impoverish another image bearer in doing that. It's a shortcut that's actually a dead end versus a highway to blessing and maturity. The body, as Paul says here, is very important in the body. So glorify God in your body, not just your soul. He says, you are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You can't say, well, I make my own choices in life. No, you are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. Your body belongs to the Lord. So glorify God in your body.
You know, Mike, I've heard this one before, and I think this is where we need to exercise wisdom, is we're going to live together, but we're not going to be intimate. We're not going to sleep together. And I just think that right there is you're really setting yourself up.
I mean, do you think you're a cherub?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Right.
Just another thing to add there is be smart. I mean, sin is so deceptive, and we're human beings. I mean, we're made for things like intimacy, but don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to cause yourself to stumble, or you're going to cause somebody else to stumble.
Yeah, like me making cookies. I'm going to make the cookies, but I'm not going to eat one.
Yeah, I wouldn't eat anything you make, Mike. So
neither does my wife.
Well, you're listening to Core Christianity, where we are answering the questions you have about the Christian faith. Mike and I are thankful for the opportunity to answer your questions every day. There's a whole team behind the scene producing this show and creating great content over at corechristianity.com. There are resources that are helping you and other believers more fully understand the gospel and have confidence to share your faith. That's really what it's all about. But we can't do this alone. We can't do it without your prayers and support. And so we're asking you to come alongside of us and become a regular supporter. With a monthly donation of $25 or more, you can join what we call the Inner Core, be a part of the team that makes Core Christianity possible. So head over to corechristianity.com/innercore to learn more, or give us a call. As always, 1-833-843-2673 is the number. That's 1-833-THE-CORE, and we look forward to hearing from you. Well, here's a Facebook question we got from Amy. Does spiritual maturity mean that I should no longer struggle with sin? And not that I won't occasionally sin, but should I expect to no longer feel the temptation and really have to fight hard against sin?
Oh, don't I wish, Amy?
Yeah, me too.
The war never dies until we do. Think of Romans 7 as a classic example. Paul takes himself as exhibit A. The apostle himself says, that which I want to do, I often find myself not doing. That which I don't want to do, I find myself doing again and again. Oh, wretched man, who will deliver me from this body of death? He catches sight of Christ again, and he says, oh, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. We will have an end to that war, but not until we are raised bodily and glorified. The more we grow in holiness, Amy, actually, the more we see our sin. Mature believers are less satisfied with their own holiness and growth in Christ, and therefore cling more tightly to Christ for their only hope. Christian maturity isn't not struggling with temptation as much as I used to. It's actually coming to see my need for Christ more and more. So we do grow in our sanctification, but that's usually seen by others more than it's seen by us. The key word here, I think, is struggle. Some Christians have huge challenges and have to fight really hard against a particular sin. You know, for example, my friend Sam Albury, he talks about how he is celibate and yet has same-sex attraction. There are people who have really major challenges that they face every day with temptation, and they're actually the mature Christians. They're the ones to look to and say, hey, the Lord is really powerfully at work in his life. Struggling with sin doesn't mean giving in all the time, but it also doesn't mean we never face those temptations.
I just can't help but think of it. The Apostle Paul, when he describes his thorn in the flesh, and we don't know for certain what that was, but it's clear that someone as quote-unquote holy as the Apostle Paul had this constant struggle and was forced to depend on and rely on the Lord.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And so that's not a free pass to say, okay, I'll be passive. Don't need to feel bad about it. Don't need to try to do better. But the struggle means to show some measure of resistance, some aspect of self-control in our actions, even though on the inside we're at war. You never get to the place where you are not fighting some sin in your life. Christ has accomplished everything for us. We have a rock to stand on when we're fighting the war within.
That's the good news. The Spirit of God lives in you. And as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, it's by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body. But as you say, Mike, you know, even if we grow in one area and we feel like we're really having victory in one area, conquering one sin, it's like, you know, all of a sudden we begin to see all these other things, the pride or arrogance, whatever else it is that the Lord brings to light. And so it is a constant battle. It's an everyday fight.
Yeah, it's like a beach ball in a pool. You know, you push it down. And then it pops out over here, you know. Eric Landry has written a great article on this. You won't be perfect in this life. Head to corechristianity.com and just pull that down for free.
That's right. Let's go to the next question now.
Hi, my name is Lauren. Thanks for taking my call. Is the gospel really for everyone?
Yeah, good question, Lauren. We would certainly want to say yes. I mean, the gospel goes out and it's this sincere call to all people to repent of their sins and to turn to Jesus Christ. I think of our Lord's own words in John 7:37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Or even during the Great Commission, when he was sending out the disciples, you know, he says, go into all the world and make disciples, preach the gospel. This is actually one of the things that's unique about the new covenant. The new covenant, it highlights the fact that repentance, the good news, isn't just for one people group. It's not just for Israel. It's for the uttermost parts of the earth. It's for the whole world. But I think we would also say that the gospel doesn't apply to people who don't think that they need it. The self-righteous, people like the Pharisees, you know, those who don't recognize that they have sin, well, the gospel might be offered to them, proclaimed to them, but if you don't think you need it, well, then it's not going to apply. And Jesus said very clearly in Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Of course, we know from Scripture there is none righteous. And the moment we realize we're in that group, the moment a person is confronted with the weight of their own sins, it's there that they're able to taste the sweet fruit of the gospel. One other thing I might add, Lauren, and I think this is something that we really miss today in the church, the gospel isn't just for people outside of the church. As believers in Jesus, no matter how mature we are in our faith, we never move past our need of the gospel message. So think about what the Apostle Paul says in a place like 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for example. We also thank God constantly for this. When you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it is in reality, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. The gospel message is continually at work in Christians throughout their whole life. And I think that's something, Mike, that we really need to recover today. It's not how we get in, it's how we grow continually in the Christian life.
Yeah, and not only a gospel for others, but a gospel for me. You know, the gospel is proclaimed to everyone, but it's also proclaimed to each one. And Jesus said, this is my body broken for you, not just for a bunch of people, but for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. It's a for you gospel, not just a abstract kind of out there. Yes, it is to be proclaimed to everyone, but to each person personally.
Yeah, really helpful. Let's take another call.
Hi, Mike. My name's Rebecca. So I was wondering, what do you think heaven will be like?
I don't know. The first thing I think we have to
it's
say.
It's going
to
be good.
Yeah, no. You know, no eye has seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. It's so amazing. If God described it all to us, we wouldn't quite have the feelers for it. We know the most important things about heaven. The triune God will be there. We will no longer need the gospel. We will no longer rely on a promise. We will no longer have baptism and the Lord's Supper to visibly confirm and ratify that promise. We won't have pastors. We won't have teachers. We will behold the glory of God in the face of Christ.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.